Well, last week we noted that followers of Jesus should be experiencing the joy of the Lord. And we noted that this inner joy is actually an outgrowth. It's an outgrowth of one's fellowship with Jesus and of the Holy Spirit that is active and at work in an individual's life. This morning I want to talk about the joy of walking in the light. The scripture that we're going to look at is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, and it's actually picking up where I had left off last Sunday. So we open the Bible today to 1 John chapter 1, and we begin at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, to help us to reflect on this passage of Scripture, I want to make three key statements or points, things to emphasize. One being that God is light. Another one being that we are to walk in the light. And then the third one, to walk in the light requires confession of sin. So we start with that first one, which is a simple statement, but it's a profound and a powerful statement, and one that we need to reflect because it talks about the very nature and the very character of God. God is light. God is light. Now, a number of years ago, we had a guest speaker here on a Sunday night. In fact, we had a packed house. I imagine a number of you were here that Sunday night as Don Piper shared the story of how his car was crushed that he was driving when a semi-truck crossed the center line when he was coming home from a conference one day. Medical personnel said that Don died instantly. Then 90 minutes after the wreck, a minister prayed for him, and Don miraculously came back to life. He had only the memory, when he came back, of inexpressible heavenly bliss. In his testimony, and in his book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, the book, by the way, is in our church library here, but in his testimony and in his book, Piper tells of what he experienced during that hour and a half. One of the things Don talked about were the sounds. He talked about being awestruck by the music, with his heart being filled with, he said, the deepest joy. The deepest joy that he ever experienced. He said, I marveled at the glorious music. Another thing Don talked about was the light. The light. He spoke of the luminescence dazzling him. And in his book, he spoke of pausing outside the city gate, but being able to see inside. And he said, here's a quote. Everything I saw was bright, the brightest colors my eyes ever beheld, so powerful that no earthly human could take in this brilliance. Now, according to verse 5 in our text, this is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. That God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Part of who God is. He illuminates, he enlightens, he shows us the way. He is light. Now, let's go back again this morning to John's Gospel in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, and what do we have? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, what was John talking about? Or what was he alluding to? John was bearing witness to Jesus coming into the world. And Jesus would not only manifest the very character and the nature of the Father, of God, but would show us the way to salvation, which, of course, involved the way of the cross. God revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And one Bible commentator, in referring to the light coming into the world, put it like this. Herein is the purpose of God's self-revelation, that darkness might be invaded. How do you like that choice of terminology? That darkness might be invaded and challenged by the light. Whew! That's choice, isn't it? So what is the answer then to the chaos? Seems to me that was a word that was on the screen in our singing a little bit ago. What's the answer to the chaos and the confusion and the hopelessness and the lawlessness and the sinfulness in the world around us? Is it a new political party? Is it new public policy? Is it new laws? It is not, because ultimately it is light from heaven. It is light from above that will make the difference. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. So transformation takes place as individuals like you and I open ourselves to the light, to the Lord, to Jesus. And it's not only the Son of God that brings light, but it's the Word of God. In Psalm 119:105, the psalmist made this declaration unto the Lord. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God uses his Word, the Bible, to enlighten us, to help us, to understand his plan and his purposes, his ways, and to direct our steps. So God is light. That brings us then to the second point, the second thing we want to reflect on, and that is that we are to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light. Notice again in our text here, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, I have on occasion said to Diane, I've said to my wife, make sure you turn on the light. Make sure you turn on the light. And why did I say that? Well, because sometimes getting up in the morning, it's not really that light yet in the house. And so I'm thinking of her walking down the hallway to the landing and starting to go downstairs. I want her to turn on a light. Why? So she doesn't stumble or tumble down the steps. I love you. Anyway, where was I? Oh, Probably all of us have stubbed a toe or rammed into something, a part of us that we didn't want to have hit as we were walking around in the dark, making our way around in the darkness. We all understand, do we not, the benefit of good lighting, whether it is in the house or whether it is going down a sidewalk or whether it is driving down the highway in our automobile. So our text is pointing out the importance, however, of spiritually walking in the light as followers of Jesus. You and I are to walk in the light of the Lord. In other words, we're to live a life that is exemplifying the nature and the character of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, put it like this. 1 Thessalonians, I'm quoting from chapter 5, verses 5 to 9. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But those who are of the day, be sober, putting on. Let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Now, the Thessalonians were reminded that Christians are people of the light. And when we come to faith in Christ, we are actually adopted into His family. And we become one of His. We become sons and daughters of the light. And consequently, we're to live in a way that is consistent with our standing, our status, our position. The church at Ephesus was given a similar challenge. And I'd like you to notice what's said as it's recorded in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14. Paul, as he is writing to these believers, was pointing out the sort of a before and an after and noting the contrast. And so he says, "For you were once darkness," verse 8, "but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So, what does it mean for people like you and I to walk in the light, or to walk as children of light? It means to follow the example of Jesus and to live in accordance to what the Scriptures call us to. According to verse 1 of Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dear children. What do we imitate? Or who do we imitate? You know, rather than following the pattern of the world around us, who is unregenerate, unredeemed, does not know the Lord, rather than falling in step with those who are unbelievers, we are to consider instead what the mind of the Lord is. What is His perspective? What is His take? How does He look at things? What does He call us to? The MSG puts it like this: watch what God does, and then you do it, little children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Now, I wonder if you notice, though, what one of the blessings is for individuals that walk in the light. Notice again verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. There's not only the joy of being in communion with the Lord, but there's the joy of being in communion with other believers, with other Christians. You've experienced it, haven't you? Whether it's taken place here right here in River City, you know, right here at home, or whether it's been in your travels, wherever that took you, on vacation or on business or what have you, you run into folks, you discovered you had something significant in common. Maybe the only thing you had in common, but you discovered your oneness in Christ. And there was just something special that developed out of that because of your common faith in Jesus. I remember so well when Diane and I were part of a small group that we were actually traveling, we were visiting behind the scenes places, mission stations and places where people were trying to live as an outreach for the Lord. And it took us to Haiti and the Dominican Republic and to the Bahamas. And there we came from different places, different parts of the country, those of us that were on that particular trip, and yet we had a wonderful oneness, a wonderful fellowship with one another. But it wasn't just with those that were from the United States. The fellowship was also experienced with believers from those places, in spite of cultural differences and in spite of language differences. Wow. I remember standing under that, what was it, a roof on four poles there in Haiti. And had to park the Jeep way out yonder and walk the rest of the way, and there we were. But we had a wonderful time of experiencing the presence of the Lord and the fellowship and the joy of the Lord manifest in these believers that, by the way, had so little material things in comparison to what we did. Well, so we noted that God is light. We noted that we are to walk in the light. And that brings us now to the third thing that we want to make note of here, and that is to walk in the light requires confession of sin. Confession of sin. Notice again verses 8, 9, and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I almost called the sermon this morning, "Don't Make God a Liar." But anyway, I didn't. And yet, there it is. What is sin? Sin is the failure to live up to God's standards. It's falling short of the mark. It's violating God's law. It is doing what is wrong. It is an offense against the Lord. It is not doing what is right. Last spring, I was having difficulty with my riding mower. It was giving me fits. There were times when I was mowing and the crazy thing would start to sputter. What's up with this? I need to get my lawn mowed. It's springtime and the grass is growing. And so I remember times when I would, as it started to sputter, I would disengage the actual mower and just sort of let it idle and see if it pulled out of it its sputtering fit. Sometimes it did, and I would re-engage and mow some more, and then it would want to sputter again. And sometimes it ended up totally stalling on me, and I had to let it sit for a while. There didn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to what was going on, but it was getting to be just too problematic for me. So I had talked to the service department at the place where we had originally bought the lawnmower, and because they had done the service work at the beginning of the season, so I thought we were good to go. And so, what about your gas cap? You know, there's a little air hole there, and sometimes these things need new gas caps. And so I ordered a new gas cap and put it on and tried it, and it still was doing the sputtering stuff and the stalling stuff. So I was at the place, I'm going to just buy a new mower, okay? So we went and looked at the mowers, and while we were in there, so let's walk over to the service desk one more time here. And then the fellow I happened to talk to that day said, well, you know, we have been having some problems with some of the fuel filters that we had gotten. So here, he grabbed one, gave it to me. How much you want for it? Nothing. Take it, see if it does the trick. And it did. Yay, I didn't buy a new mower. But what am I trying to say? Sin affects a person's inner being so that they don't function the way they were designed to. Sin clogs up the spiritual veins so the Holy Spirit can't flow through and accomplish God's purpose and His plan. And too often, people who were seemingly doing well end up spiritually sputtering and stalling because of sin that crept into their lives. And unconfessed sin, by the way, affects not only fellowship with the Lord, but it affects fellowship with other people, other believers. According to verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Excuse me. So I ended up getting a new fuel filter for the lawnmower that was sputtering and stalling to get that up and running again. But what's the answer for a person that has sin clogging up their system? Well, there are actually two key words in our text here. One is confess, and one is cleanse. One is something that we do. One is something that God does. What are we to do? Well, we're to confess our sins. Whether it's something that we end up doing in the middle of the day as we're going about our business and da-da, it's like the Holy Spirit is convicting us of something that was, you know, just sort of happening within us. And we take care of it, like, right on the spot. Or whether it's an issue that has needed attention for a long time, the principle, though, is the same. The principle is the same. To confess is to agree with God's perspective on a given matter, and it's to acknowledge the wrongdoing before Him. It's to come before Him with a contrite heart. And it's what David did when he finally became willing to deal with sin. I almost said the sin. It was actually multiple things that had been going on in his life leading up to that. But he was willing to deal with reality. So what did he do? Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Now, if you read that in its context, you see that here was a man that was actually showing godly sorrow for what had crept into his life. He was pleading with the Lord for mercy and asking the Lord to blot out his transgressions. So, what does God do when a person confesses their sin? Well, He cleanses them. According to verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is incredible. And it truly is amazing grace. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's precious. And this past week, I couldn't help but think of another fellow that was a guest here in this church some years ago. I can't remember how many years it's been now. But I do remember you could hear a pin drop as Calvin Hunt shared his testimony right here that evening. Things were tough on the streets of New York City. It was tough. Calvin was a broken man. It was tough dealing with crack cocaine. It was tough that time that he literally sheltered in a doghouse. Calvin had spiritual need. But what happened? One day he felt compelled, he felt drawn to walk into the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And as he walked into the Brooklyn Tabernacle, he heard people praying for him by name. And he went to the altar. He came to the Lord, came back to the Lord, and he was gloriously and wonderfully transformed. Now, the reason I thought about Calvin this past week is because of that powerful song that he wrote and that he sang. Does anyone here remember or think of what I'm alluding to? The title of the song was, "I'm Clean." That's right. By the way, I'm losing track of time. I'm not sure what the time frame was from the time that he did the concert here till I gotten a call one day to let us know that Calvin had died. So we can't have him back. We'll have to wait till we all are together in glory. I'm clean. Are you clean? Have you been cleansed from all unrighteousness? Do you have genuine fellowship with the Lord and with other believers? Are you walking in the light? The joy of walking in the light. What? Calvin Hunt gave testimony to it. And so have many other people, and so have you and I experienced it. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do rejoice in you and thank you that you have made a way. Lord, we are needy people. We fall short of your plan and purposes, and we are so grateful for this passage of Scripture, which reminds us that we can confess our sins and be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Lord, help us that we might truly continue to have fellowship with you and with other believers to truly walk in the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.